wonder that he loves us. That was the name of that song. It's a wonder of sunset, all wonders we see in the world, but the greatest wonders there is that with us and all of our shortcomings and our failures and our unlovable, uncomely parts, he still loves us. Amen for that. Amen for that. Well, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 as we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've now exited the Beatitudes and we're just entering into another body of his sermon, his teaching here. Very familiar passage of scriptures. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. Verses 13 through 16, we'll go ahead and read the text here this morning. Jesus, after having gathered his disciples together on the mountain and already engaged in teaching them, he says this in a separate thought, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you ever find yourself frustrated by the direction that the world is going? I think if we're honest this morning, many of us would have to say yes. We are somewhat frustrated by the direction that we see this world taking. Are you put off by the changes that are happening seemingly more and more rapidly around us, taking place in our nation, taking place in the world in general, taking place in our own personal communities, our own town? And we know intrinsically from our basic understanding of the scriptures that as children of God, as his disciples and followers of Christ, we are to make a difference in this world. But let's be honest, if we're not keeping ourselves in the mindset of the scriptures, we can give into the idea that it's a lost cause. What difference really can we make? So this morning I want to examine the scriptures and give consideration to this thought, making a difference in a dark and decaying world. Making a difference in a dark and decaying world. In Christ's teaching in the Beatitudes that we've studied, verses 3 down through verse 12, these different aspects of a disciple, these inward characters, traits of a disciple of Christ, one thing is very evident: that Jesus expects us as his followers to be different. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be different. He says, blessed, in verse 3, are the poor in spirit. That's very contrary to the world's mentality today. We live in a world that promotes a self-sufficiency. But Christ calls us to understand our insufficiency before him and to be poor in spirit before him. He says, and Jesus says in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Yeah. Our culture promotes this attitude of independence, while Christ calls us to total dependence upon him. The Bible says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Our society preaches this self-confidence, while Jesus calls us to be poor in spirit. That's quite a difference. Paul said it this way, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And being poor in spirit is not walking around with your head low and putting yourself down and wallowing in self-pity. Being poor in spirit is to have a sincere understanding of your own need and insufficiency before God. And if a child of God is poor in spirit, they're distinctly different from the world around them. It says, blessed are they that mourn. You know, we live in a world that knows not the words, I am wrong. We live in a world that knows not the idea of that's my fault. We live in a day that excuses and dismisses personal responsibility. We live in a world of victims who won't acknowledge more often than not that we are only victims of our own sinful decisions and sinful choices. And followers of Christ are to mourn over our sin and confess it and forsake it. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you, James says. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, he says, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And if a child of God is willing in this society today to accept responsibility for their actions and mourn over that and to change and be conformed into His image, what a difference will be seen in that disciple's life. He says, blessed are the meek. The world is so easily offended, so always bothered. You could post on social media that I like Cheerios and you'll have a multitude of comments saying how horrible that is and what horrible of a person that I am for liking such a cereal. We disagree over everything. We're so easily offended, it seems, in this world, always bothered about something, oversensitive to the actions and reactions of other people's, always looking for a way to lash out and to get back in vindication. But the followers of Christ, if we are living as Jesus taught, are to be meek, are to have a sense of humility and gentleness in the face of suffering and insult, not taking vindication in our own hands, but knowing that God is sovereign enough to take care of us, to be meek. What a difference a Christian who is meek is from the world. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The world is hungering and thirsting, but my friends, it's not after righteousness. They're hungering and thirsting for all of the material gain that they may enjoy it in this life, to consume it upon their lust, as James might say. But a Christian who is following Christ is concerned with seeking after the things of God, even willing to make sacrifice in this life so that we might experience blessing in the next. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not the things of this life. And what a difference between a Christian who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness and the lost person in the world. Blessed are the merciful, he says. The world is wont to retaliate and to respond in kind when hurt, when injured, to get back, to lash out. But a child of God responds in mercy, in benevolence, and kindness. As Christ's disciples, we're to be different. Blessed are the pure in heart. The world is more concerned with outward appearance, aren't they? More concerned with keeping up with the outward appearances, to looking good and keeping up appearances. But God calls us to be real, to be genuine, to be sincere, not simply willing to show the issues of our heart, but to be willing to let God change us from the inside out. Blessed are the pure in heart. Genuine and sincere, not working an angle, but pure before God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The natural man's response is to burn bridges and to turn your back on people and foster cold and distant feelings, where a child of God is one to say, hey, let's move past this. Let's restore this relationship. Let's make amends. Let's make peace. You start to understand what Peter meant in 1 Peter 2:11 when he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, because we don't fit in. If we are following after the teachings of Christ that we've seen in these first 12 verses, if you're allowing God to manifest these internal characteristics seen in the Beatitudes, we will be different. We will not fit in. Yeah. Lastly, blessed are they which are persecuted for Christ's sake. God's people, when they are, if indeed they have this spirit, rejoice when they're willing to suffer for Christ. I'd say it is safe to say this morning, based upon what we've seen here in Matthew, that we're called to be different. We need to practice what's called personal separation from the world. Personal separation from the world. Let me read a little bit of Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:14-17. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." 1 John 2:15, Jesus said this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." James 4:4 says this, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, some of you at this point are thinking, how in the world are we supposed to make a difference in this world if we're separate from this world? If we're isolated from this world? And I'll begin and say, I like the way you're thinking. But if you just be quiet for a minute, I'd get to my next point, which is this. By the world, the scriptures are not saying the people of the world. We're not called to be separate and to be isolated from the people of the world. The scriptures are saying, and we understand from the Word of God, that by the world we mean the world system. By the world we mean the godless and sinful lifestyle that is the common way of the natural man. And while we will find at times as we're practicing personal separation from the way of this world and from the sinful lifestyle of this world, it does require us to practice even physical separation, because there are times and places and circumstances where a Christian has no business being there, certain establishments that a Christian has no business frequenting. We understand that. But if we take a lesson from the life of Jesus, we will find that we're not called to be physically separate from sinners. It has more to do with remaining separate from sin than separating from sinners. Jesus was an example of this. In Luke 14, I want you to draw your attention to this. Jesus says this, and it's in a different context, but he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then, this is chapter 15 and verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You see, the hypocrites of the day said, "We're so high and holy and we're such big stuff that we don't even want to come near, brush shoulders with those people." Yeah, the Pharisees would have been those people up in business in first class who say, "Shut the curtain. We don't even want to look at those people back in coach," right? It's the idea of we're so much better than them. But Jesus speaks the truth, and the sinners, the publicans and sinners, they come and say, "Tell us more about that, Jesus." Why? Because they saw in him and in his message that it was different. It was different from them and their sinful lifestyle. It was different from the hypocritical lifestyle of the Pharisees. They saw something in there that was different. In James 4 that we read, friendship with the world means letting the worldly and sinful, not letting the worldly and sinful lifestyle into your home and into your life. In 1 John 2, loving the world isn't necessarily this idea of hating anything that is secular in nature. It's not the idea of you cannot partake in anything that is not 100% spiritual. You cannot enjoy a football game because that's love in the world. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about here is this idea of loving the lusts and the sinful, prideful desires that are of this world. You say, what about that passage in 2 Corinthians we just read, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We got to understand within the context of the Corinthian church, they were in fact assembling separate from the world, but what did they do? They brought the world with them. Go read 1 Corinthians. Goodness, they were in a mess. They were assembling on a weekly basis, physically separate even from the world, but bringing with them the sin of the world. Here's the takeaway this morning. If we're going to make a difference in this world, it will be by being different from this world. Making a difference by being different. When you want to see, when you're comparing two items at the grocery store, you put them next to one another. You look at the differences. When you're playing one of those little kid games, boys, listen, and you got to circle this coloring page and this coloring page, they're alike. But there's a few things that are different. They're right next to each other so you can compare. The best way to show that you are different as a Christian is not to isolate yourself from society. It is to be in this world but not of this world. It's to be brushing shoulders with those who are lost and those who are in the world so that they might see the difference in you. Turn with me to John 17. John 17. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. John 17 is within the context of Christ pulling his disciples aside and explaining that he's about to leave. He doesn't have much time left. John 17 and verse 11 says, and now I am no more in the world. About to leave, boys. But these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they be one as we are. So he says, these are in the world. Jump down to verse 14. I have given them thy word. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the disciples. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. So we see that they were physically in the world, but not of the world, but distinct from the world. Even, let's keep reading in verse 14, even as I am not of the world. Pray not, listen to this, pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what is Jesus praying here? He says, Father, as these disciples, I have taught them, they are following after me. I've taught them the word. I've passed this truth, these truths onto them. They've accepted them. They've received them. They've learned them. They are in the world as I was during this time, but they are not of this world. This world is not their home. They're just passing through, but they're in the world for this period of time. Father, don't remove them from the world. Don't isolate them from the world, but keep them from the evil and the wickedness in this world. Sanctify them through what? Through the truth of the Word of God. If you want to be different and be in this world, let me tell you, you better get up close and personal with this book. You better let this book have its free will and way in your life. When you're reading the Bible and your personal devotions and it touches on something that you're not doing, that you need to, you better do it. When you're reading your personal devotions, or you're hearing a message preached and it convicts you about something that you ought not to be doing, that you are doing, you better stop it. Why? Because if we're going to make a difference in this world, we need to be different from this world. And the Word of God tells us how. Christ knew that he was leaving. But it was God's design to have his people sprinkled in with the people of this world so that they might make a difference in the world, but not be of the world. And God calls us here in our text to be different in two distinct ways. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. And I understand most of us in here, we've heard these illustrations explained before, so we won't belabor it. But I'm thankful for the Word of God, and this is a well-known passage for good reason, because we ought to be familiar with it. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. What an illustration. What does salt do? Consider this for a moment. I believe salt slows decay. Salt is aseptic. Salt doesn't reverse decay. Salt slows decay. before the days of refrigeration, much was cured with salt. Recently, I was curious about the process, and if you're curious about a process, what do? The same thing I do. You get on YouTube and you watch how to salt cure ham. They take and they put the salt around it and wrap it up and hang it and sometimes even smoke it, and that salt goes in and it keeps the flesh from decaying. And it tastes delicious. If you eat too much, you got to get up in the middle of the night to drink water because it's so salty. But that's that. It stops the decay in the fish or in the meat or whatever it's being preserved. Even today, in canned foods and in preserved foods, what are they known for? But their high sodium content. Why? Because it helps that process to keep contaminants from getting in and having their way and causing decay. Back in the old days, before they had good doctors and good antibiotic ointment and so forth, when someone got a wound out in a wilderness environment, sometimes they would take salt and put it in the wound. And I can only imagine how much that hurt. But it was aseptic. It would help so that there would be less infection and so forth. And so the idea here is that salt slows decay. And if we are the salt of the earth, that tells us two things. Number one, the world is in decay. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We are headed as we speed down the track toward the return of Christ. That verse rings true. Evil men will wax worse and worse. This world is going downhill. It's not just your imagination. It's scriptural. I think of Matthew 24:37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And we're there, folks. Can you imagine Genesis 6:5? This is in the context of Noah's situation. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That this progression of sinful man decaying in their sinful, immoral lifestyle, that Romans 1 progression of denying God and all that comes from that sinful moral decline, we see it in our day. It was in the days of Noah. It is today as well. And if you understand God's plan down through the ages, after the flood, in Genesis chapter 8, God instituted human government. He instituted the death penalty. He instituted some laws that were designed to do what? Curb this speedy process of the decay of society. Do you understand? One of God's instruments in slowing the decay of society is government. Read the passages concerning that God-ordained authority. Understand that the government has two responsibilities: to reward evil and to punish good. But let me tell you, the government doesn't always reward evil and punish good. Watch the news for 5 minutes. You'll see that evil is not punished as it should. And those that are trying to do right sometimes are even hindered for their efforts. But God's solution. God instituted government, yes, to reward good and punish evil, to slow and curb the decay of society. But God's greatest and most powerful restraint within society is His redeemed and righteous people. You see, God's solution for this decaying world is His distinctly different people sprinkled throughout it, slowing and restraining the moral decay of society by righteous living. James 1:27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." What does that mean? Minister to people. Be involved in people's lives. But then it goes on, it says, "and to keep himself unspotted from the world." If a Christian is living right and is submissive to the change that the Word of God desires in his or her life, the inward character of Christ's disciple will prevent and slow decay in society. You know, if you study end times and you study what's going to happen and you read in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, as it talks about the return of Christ and the tribulation period, you understand that there will come a point when he says, "He that letteth will
will be gone. Basically, let me read it so I get it right here. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What is he saying? The Holy Spirit is restraining this progression of society. But do you know where the temple of the Holy Spirit is? It's within the believer. And there will come a day, we call it the rapture, that catching up where all of God's people will be caught up to be with him in the heavens. And the Holy Spirit will not be present in the sense that he is not living in the hearts of the people on the earth, because all of the saved people are gone. And that restraint will be taken away. But until that day comes, let me tell you, you and I, as the temple of the Holy Ghost, are to live right in this wicked world to show a difference, to slow this process. He says, you're the salt of the earth. But what else does he say? You're the light of the world. While salt is in the negative sense, restraining and holding back the decay, the second distinction is similar, but in the affirmative. Christ's first analogy reveals that the word is in world is in decay, while this here shows that the world is in darkness. John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whom the god of this world, that'd be the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Friends, this morning, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been given a great responsibility to share and to spread His light, the light of the gospel. You're not of the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We need to be separate. John 12:46, I come a light unto this world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We are the light in this world. Yeah. Now, just as we read in John, I believe chapter 17, we understand Jesus is no longer in this world. And the disciples are no longer in this world. They're in heaven. Except for one of them, but anyway. They're in heaven. But we believe that it says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. So we understand that this idea of the truth of Christ and the doctrine of Christ and the message of salvation has been passed down from one Christian generation to the next Christian generation. And is as we are children of God in this day and age, He has given us the responsibility to shine that light as His children. Philippians 2:15 says this, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights in the world. Let's read verse 16 of our text. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, this is more than just not participating in the worldly lifestyle that's around us, the sinful lifestyle that's around us. It is actively serving God, doing good works, serving Him, working for Him. Now, we understand that good works do not get you to heaven. You are not saved by doing good. You're not saved by getting baptized. You're not saved by coming to church. You're not saved by doing any good thing. But good works done out of the sincerity of the heart show the world where you're headed. They show the world who you belong to. And he says, we're supposed to let our light so shine that they may see our good works, they may see our service for the Lord and our sacrifice for the Lord and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And I want to encourage you this morning, as we wrap things up this morning, that you and I need to embrace Christ's calling to be different. Embrace it. A salt that's not salty has got no purpose. It might as well just throw it out and let it cover the roads, essentially, is what he's dealing with here. A light that it's covered cannot shine and reach the darkness. One preacher said it this way. Jesus said they are as different as light from darkness. as different as salt from decay and disease. We serve neither God nor ourselves nor the world by attempting to obliterate or even minimize this difference. The Christian who tries to blend in with the flow of society rather than pursuing Christ-likeness is not fulfilling their God-given purpose to be a salt and a light in this world. This idea of becoming like the world to reach the world is a fallacy, my friends. We are to make a difference by being different. When people get to the end of their rope, when someone follows this moral slippery slope all the way down to the bottom, and the devil and their flesh and the sin and the consequences of it chews them up and spits them out, they're not looking for more of the same. They're looking for the truth. They're looking for something that is different. And they need to see that in Christians. A church that seeks to be like the world to reach the world needs to understand that what makes us useful to this world is the fact that we are different and standing on the truth of God's word. John Stott said this, "Probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history has been its constant tendency to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a Christian counterculture." I'm afraid we see that even here in our town. I had opportunity while my wife and I were serving as missionaries, and we were traveling America, preaching in different churches, presenting that mission field, to preach in Open Door Bible Baptist Church in Queens, New York. Pastor Pete Montoro. And New York, it's been said that, you know, D.C. is the capital of America, but New York is the capital of the world. And New York City is this hustling, bustling city that is always progressing in technology and advancing and the cutting edge of this moral decline even. And we went into that church service and experienced just a sweetness in the spirit of the Christians, a sweetness in the simple songs that were sung and the God-glorifying music that was there. And I said to Pastor Montoro, "It's so refreshing and such a stark difference from the city of New York to come in to see God's people congregating in such a sweet and quiet way." And he said, "We just determined a long time ago that you can't out-Broadway Broadway. You can't out-Broadway Broadway." And I'm thinking, you know, we cannot be like the world in any way that is to their level, even if it was okay to do that. You can't out-Broadway Broadway. What he was saying is, we find it more important here in New York City and all that takes place here and all of the moral decline and the advancements and so forth to just simply be different. And I believe there's something in that for us as well. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Christian, let me encourage you this morning. God has called you to be different for his sake. Separate from the worldly defilements of sin and self, but not isolated from the people of this world. You know, as I considered this truth this week, I began to think that in many ways, you all have a greater platform to display the difference of a Christian than even I as a pastor do. I spend most of my time in the study and, yes, out helping and serving the community as much as I can in different ways, but let's be honest, the majority of my time is right here in study and the preparation of God's Word. I also like to get out and knock doors and meet people, but a lot of work done on the building and so forth. But consider this, as you go out and work among the people of this world, brushing shoulders with the people that Christ died for, what an opportunity you have to display a difference in your life. I encourage you this week, make a difference by being different. May your coworkers, may your classmates, may those around you see the light of Christ in you. And you might think, well, can I make much a difference anyway? Let me ask you this. When you're cooking a meal, how much salt is used in proportion to the food that it's seasoning? It's much less. A little salt goes a long way. Well, when it's extremely dark, do you need a thousand lumen? No, you just need a little pen light to see your way. Yeah, you can make a difference. You can make a difference. Let me encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus says, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You cannot shine a light, my friends, that you do not have. You cannot be a light for Christ until you yourself have accepted that light into your heart and accepted.